This ties in with the upcoming Passover season. Remember, all our sermons and sermonettes will be connected in one way or the other to just better prepare us for the Passover season, which will be here before we know it. Here we are in the first of February. I can't believe it, February. What happened to January? It's gone. And so here we are now in February. And the rest of the time is going to go very quickly. So let's redeem the time like the Bible admonishes us to do, and let's prepare ourselves for what is yet ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14 through 17, God wants us to take note of something that is very important in our relationship with Him and with Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says that we are admonished not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, for what fellowship? In other words, spending time getting to know one another. What fellowship has righteousness, those who are striving to live the right way, with those who unrighteousness, meaning those who don't even aspire to walk in the ways of God? And it goes on to say, and what communion? Now that has to do with, again, taking the Passover, the Lord's Supper, as they say. And what communion has light with darkness? Because they're opposites. They're not together. And what concord has Christ with Belial? And Belial was, in the Old Testament, a worthless individual. And God is telling us, why are you wasting your time with worthless individuals who are not striving to fulfill the same mission you're striving to do, and that is to keep the commandments and to walk in the ways of God. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God, which we know which temple you are, as Paul tells us, so there we are, we're the temple of God, spiritually speaking, with idols. Ooh, wow. He's telling us 24/7, we've got to be on alert that we don't have a interface with idols. Now that's, you know, John talks about that. He says, little children, he says, keep yourself away from idols. Now what are idols? Anything that takes the place of your relationship with God. One of the things that really struck me strong for this pre-Passover season is, again, what I think the scripture tells us in Jesus' final prayer. He was praying to the Father, and he said, Father, I want them to be at one with me as we are at one. In other words, God wants Jesus Christ and us to be at one, united, just like Christ and the Father are united. And that is our mission. That is what God desires of us. And so, as we read on, he tells us that you stay away from these idols. Don't use the things of life that God gave us. They're a blessing. But don't turn them into a curse where you make this a thing that is something that you've just got to have and something you just want and you obsess over it. He's telling us that's what causes idolatry. People get their minds off of other things or onto other things instead of onto God. So he then goes on to say, for you are the temple of the living God. Notice that, not just a God. We have been called to worship the living God, the one and only true God. And God is showing us his feelings, how he wants us to understand our relationship with him and with one another. And so he goes on to say that I will be what? I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is how God wants us to see ourselves, that he is working in and through us, and he walks with us as we walk, and we have this one and united relationship with our Creator. And then he goes on to say, and they shall be my people, wherefore come out from among them. Come out from what? Any kind of unequally yoked relationship. This is so important in our critical day and age in which we live, as I'll show you in just a moment. But he says, come out from among them, the ones that don't want to live godly lives. You know, there are a lot of people out there that want to worship God. They just don't know how. They're well-meaning people. These are not the people to avoid. These are people just to love them. But it's the ones to avoid are the ones that say, I don't want any part of God. I don't believe in God. And so why would you want to have a relationship with anybody like that? And there's a lot of them out there. And if you bump into anyone, and it's usually on the job or something in school or college, you run into these type of people, God says, put up the warning signs and be careful. He says, come out from among them and be separate. In other words, you are called to be separate, to be something special in the hands of God, just like ancient Israel was called out to be special, a special inheritance that God wanted among the nations of the world. Well, they dropped the ball and they messed up very bad, according to the scripture. But you and I are told we have to learn from that lesson to make sure we don't fall into that same trap. And then he goes on to say, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, he's not just talking about food here. There is unclean food, but there's a lot of uncleanness in this world. Unclean thoughts, unclean habits, unclean ways of doing things. And God says, those things don't glorify God who is holy, who is righteous, who is the one and only true God, who wants us to be like him. And so that's an effort we have to work at, because we know by a very scriptural admonition, he says, come on, be separate, touch not these unclean things, and I will receive you. Flip side of the coin, if you allow yourself to disregard the instruction, God says, I won't receive you. The blessing is not going to be with you if you are not going to follow my instruction. And he says, and if you do that, and I will receive you, verse 18, and will be a father unto you. He's the father of all spirits. And you, each and every one of us as human beings made in his image, shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What greater honor can you have in your life to know that you are a son and daughter of the living God? I mean, you can think about that and be raptured with that in your thoughts. And just for hours, just thinking about all that that means. And it's a far-reaching thing. Therefore, notice verse 1 of chapter 7, because chapters are human breaks. But notice the flow here. It says, having therefore these promises, that if we will do this, notice, he says, if you have this, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice, our spirit can also be damaged by unclean things. And then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that is absolutely phenomenal. It's telling us what God is doing and what he is working and how he wants us to follow in his footsteps. Now, in so doing, I was thinking about the topic we're going to discuss today in full exposition of this that we've just covered. And I've asked myself a very important question, and you should as well. How come everybody wants peace, but nobody knows how to get peace? Why? Every time you hear any type of group meetings or individuals getting together to try to, as we say, peace talks, how come they never come up with peace? How come the world's filled with war and upheaval and everything? Well, the Bible gives us the answer, so let's go to God for the answer. And let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, because this really sets the stage for what we're going to see and what we're going to evaluate today in light of God's word. In Romans chapter 3, we will begin by going let's start in verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right, we all know the boat that we're in. It's a boat that's got holes in it and it's sinking. None of us are righteous. Not by God's standard. We're reaching for that standard, but none of us are there. He says, verse 11, there is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. That's because most of us don't really know who and what God is. We've only, as Job said, I have heard of you by, you know, what men have said about you. And a lot of these things about God have been misrepresentations of who he is. Once we are truly called into a relationship with God in the scripture, we begin to discover why the Bible is so different from what God reveals as opposed to what men say about the Bible. No, he says, they have all, verse 12, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. From God's standpoint, we are a mess. He goes on to say, there is none that does good, no, not one. Now, wait a second. You mean human beings can't do good? Well, here's a point that we need to keep in mind as we're reading this. Every one of us have come into a world that is a world of mixture of good and evil. We have all eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of us know how to do some good, and all of us have definitely done some evil in the course of our life. We have violated the laws of God, and as a result of that, we have been on the short end of the stick when it comes to our relationship with God. It has to be restored, and that's where God comes in, because the Bible is the wonderful story of how God is going to redeem his creation and every one of us who have faith and trust and confidence in what he has promised to do. And he says, if we will do what he says, then these blessings will flow. If we choose not to do it, the blessings are withheld. He did that in examples of the Old Testament to show us these things. And he writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all these things happened to them for our admonition, so that we would stop and consider and think about things and not just say, oh, well, that's just something old and it doesn't matter, it doesn't apply to me. It does apply to us because we've been called to be a part of the spiritual body of Christ. And to be a part of that and to have that relationship that we just read in Corinthians, he goes on to make it very clear that the condition that we are in is not a good one. It has to be arrested. It has to be changed. And that, of course, leads up to the Passover, days of unleavened bread, and things we'll be learning as the weeks go by. But notice what he says, in the world that we live in, this is what we all encounter. Oh, it'd be nice if everything we encountered was good. But you and I know it's not that way. We encounter a lot of bad things in this world because it is a mix. It is good and bad combined. God says, you've got to come out of that mentality and listen to my voice, and I'll guide you in a better way that generates peace, a peace of mind that passes all understanding. And you'll see in just a moment why mankind cannot come to peace. It tells us right here as we go down. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher, verse 13. Their tongues have used deceit. Well, that's all of us. The poison of apes is under their lips. Yeah, boy, some of the harsh things people say about other people. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, yeah. Human beings have moments of weakness and they say things they shouldn't say. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And every day on the news, we hear about the terrible shedding of blood. Shootings here, shootings there, stabbings here, stabbings there. People doing terrible things to one another. How come? What happened? Why is it that they can't seem to live together? They have the sense to know they should, but something's messing things up. And he says, what happens is that verse 16, it ends up destruction and misery are in their paths. Yes, because it ends up in terrible wars. And the very result of that, verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. Peace is a way that you embrace. It is a way you discover by the guidance and hand of God. It is not something it just doesn't happen. But we're going to see why mankind has had such a terrible time. For time immemorial, mankind has been seeking peace. This is what they all tell us all the time on the news today in our day and age. They say, well, we're having a peace conference and nations are getting together to solve the peace situation in the Middle East. President Trump came up with a recent program, and soon as he offers this, what happens? The Palestinians say, we don't want it, before we even read it. So what is the deal? Why can't we seem to get peace? Well, the answer is because of verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're trying to seek peace without the fear of God. And you cannot have peace collectively, and you cannot have peace in your individual life unless you seek God. Not just a God, but the God, the living God who gives you every breath you breathe. And in that, when you embrace that, you begin to understand your relationship and how it must change. And that's what we've been called, and that's why if you read on in that chapter, you'll see that in, like it says in Romans 3:23, it concludes there by saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, showing that God had tremendous expectations for us, but we have really, really gone the wrong way. And we know why, because the Bible tells us Adam abrogated his responsibility and being the one in charge of the earth. He went along with Mother Eve, and they surrendered it to Satan the devil. Now that guy, Satan the devil, is one we don't want to take for granted. He is an enemy to all of us. He is out there to do as much evil as he can to disrupt the life of human beings, because when he can create disruption in your life, it makes him happy to know he's inflicting pain on God. God hates to see his children hurting, suffering, crying, and yet he has to wait and hold himself in check while he works out this marvelous plan of salvation that's going to affect not only us, but all of mankind eventually. But it will take time. And that's hard for us to understand because we're limited in our time. But he's endless in time. He can take as long as he wants to bring these things to pass. In the Old Testament, he waited for a period of time before he intervened in Egypt, where it was hundreds of years that had passed by. And they were waiting for the deliverer, and the deliverer never came. And then suddenly, here's Moses when the time was right, because it is God's plan of salvation. We would like things to hurry up and be it done our way, but we don't know the way. And see, that's what God reveals in Scripture. He talks about the way of God. And that's what God's Son, Jesus, came to reveal. And he even tells us that, and we'll see it later on in the sermon, that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody is ever going to find and discover the Father unless they come through me, because I am the vehicle whereby that has been ordained to happen. So here we are now in a situation where we ask ourselves a very important question. We're to come out of a relationship that is of this world. We live in the world. We can't get away from it. And yet there's something that has happened to all of us, and what that is that, which I'm going to entitle this sermon today, is compromise the way of God. That's the title of the sermon, is compromise the way of God. Because you and I, that's our problem, dear brethren. All of us have been compromised. We would like to think that we are in a better state of affairs than we really are. We are compromised individuals because we have taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and our lives are a mix. We've got good spots in our life, and we've got some pretty bad ones in there too. And they have to be blotted out by the blood of Christ, and that's why every year God reminds us of our relationship with him, that we are to come out, to acknowledge. He wants us to live and enjoy the blessings of what he's created, but mankind is guilty of wanting to use all this in a wrong way. That's Jesus put it simply this way. He says, the broad way goes to destruction. the straight and narrow, the difficult way, is going to be few that find it, because most people won't pay the price. The price is a tremendous, tremendous gift from God, eternal life. Taking you back many years ago, at a time when the world was in a state of great crisis, this thing of compromise raised its ugly head in a nation of Norway during the war, when Germany had invaded much of Europe and in the Scandinavian countries made a special effort to go to Norway. And the reason why is because most people didn't know then what they know now, but that was a special place where heavy water was made and necessary for the making of the atomic bomb. And so the Germans went, they had to capture Norway. And the way they captured it is what was unusual, is they were invited in by the leader of that country at the time. His name was Vidkun Quisling. And because the Germans, when they marched in, many of the Norwegians were very upset. And what ended up happening, they started using this term, Quisling, Quisling. And if you were one of these individuals like Mr. Quisling, that name was synonymous with you. And what did that synonymous Quisling mean? Here's what the definition is. Quisling, a person who collaborates with the enemy. Who collaborates with the enemy. And that's where you and I are all guilty. We have all collaborated with the enemy. With Satan, who has led us like the Pied Piper into areas of our life that has caused us grief, caused us suffering, caused us heartache. And many in this world don't even have a clue as to what is really happening out there. No, our enemy occupying force is Satan the devil. He's the one behind the scenes working and doing what he does. What I want to do is to show you in the time remaining, going very quickly, hitting just key scriptures, but giving you all of them, you can write them down, to show you some factors that we need to consider as Passover approaches. All of us do. Because in life, you're going to run into disagreeing parties. People are going to disagree. Not everybody just sits down and has a, you know, are 100% agreeable. People get really up in the air over things and get into some real attitudes in life. Disagreeing parties are often urged when counselors sit down with them. They say, well, you know, you need to compromise about this situation. And it's kind of like a give and take. And we are told from a biblical perspective that you and I cannot afford to compromise. That if we compromise, we create a real serious problem with ourselves and our relationship with God. Now, we will all stumble and sin from time to time, which means we will compromise because of the weakness of the flesh. But we have to go back to God in a hurry and correct that problem, or otherwise that will become greater and greater and greater as a problem to deal with. The quicker one gets it done, the quicker one gets these situations done, the quicker is the blessing. Now, we're told in the Bible, and all Christians, and this is what our admonition is in Romans 12, verse 18, we are told to live peacefully, to live peacefully. And we want to live peacefully, all of us do. Romans 14, verse 19, we are to pursue the things that make for peace. And that makes sense. Everybody agrees with that. And it says, without such peace, it says we cannot see God. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And we all want to see God. We want to fulfill our destiny. But is compromise a legitimate way to seek peace? Now, this is why we want to look at this subject, because this is what goes on all around us all the time. And we know that they're having a problem. They can't seem to find peace. But spiritually, we need to understand this situation on a higher level, because we will never have the peace of God that passes all understanding in our minds if we are not raised to that higher level. And that is what the Bible is all about. It helps us in that. In other words, does God want us to gain peace through compromise? When we run into problems and difficulties, are we supposed to compromise in order to have God's blessing so things will work out so we'll have peace? There's been compromises all over the place in this world, but you don't see peace. People are still in a state of upheaval. Nations are in a state of upheaval. Why is that? Because they're not seeking it according to God's instruction. And you'll see why as this goes further along the lines. If we ask this question, when we advocate compromise, does God accept compromise? Does God accept compromise with his law? Well, I don't think so. Does he allow for us to fudge a little here, fudge a little there from time to time in different things that we might be personally involved with? And the answer is, You know, at the end of World War II, and one of the things that was laid out upon the defeated enemy, the fascists of Europe, it was called unconditional surrender. And that's what we are called to do, to acknowledge unconditional surrender of ourself and all these things that we want for ourselves, and we'd be willing to give it to God. You see, the world uses compromise in the term negotiations. They negotiate for peace. We talk about peace negotiations, but we still don't have peace. Why? Because there's too much self in the way. Let's notice a definition, a compromise. A settlement by arbitration or by mutual consent, which concession on both sides is recognized, a reciprocal abatement of extreme demands. In other words, this is the way it's going to be. And they say, no. Well, let's back that up a little bit. Okay, well, I'll accept it that way. It's a committal to something objectionable and a surrender as a compromise of character or what is right. Brethren, we've been surrendering ourselves in ways that we didn't even realize. Join me in Revelation chapter 3 when God talks to the church of God. Revelation chapter 3. He begins to talk to the church of God, this spiritual mechanism that is made up of people down through the ages. And here we are now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He speaks to the church of Laodicea. Now, there actually was one at one time, but he's talking now spiritually of what is going to affect a group of people in the end time. And he says about these people, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the author of creation of God. He says, I know your works. And he says, what I discover is that you are neither cold nor hot. You're not this way or that way. And he says, I kind of wish you were this way or that way. He says, but so then because you are lukewarm. Now, lukewarm means what? That you know what you should do, but you've been compromised and you don't fully do it. If we just think about 20 years back and how many of us approached the Word of God and the things we did back then, it may have been a zeal, not according to knowledge, but we had a zeal and we did things with a fear of God. And what has happened? 20, 30 years have passed, and we have all slowly gotten lukewarm. Our prayers are lukewarm. Our fasting is lukewarm. Our study of the Bible is lukewarm. Back at a time when we were just hungering and thirsting for the understanding that we were beginning to learn, you couldn't get us away from those hours in the Bible study and the correspondence course. But That's in the past. What do we do now? The scripture tells us that because of this condition, because you're neither cold nor hot, cold being like unconverted, you never were converted, I could deal with you from that point of view, or if you are hot, you really were going in the way you should be going, but because you're in this, the best way I can put it, we're in a fractured way of carrying out our responsibilities. We're not as gung-ho for the things that we should be gung-ho for. And as a result of that, he says, this is going to result in spewing you out of my mouth. Why? Because I'm not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and you are partially with me, but you're not with me. That's the admonition he's thundering out to all of us in this end time. That's scary. It really is, brethren, and it's not designed to get you down. It's designed to warn you that the dangers we're all facing. And he goes on to say, because you say you're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're wretched and you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. Spiritually speaking, you're not up to snuff. You're not where you should be, but you think you are. And you need to spend a lot more time with God talking about your condition. Because why? You're partially blind. Satan has blinded us in ways that we have accepted and not realized we are doing what? We're with the enemy. We're collaborating with the enemy at times. And God says, that's got to go. So he counsels us out of love to buy from me gold tried in the fire. When these problems come up, you may have to go through them, he says, but that you may be rich, white raiment, you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, and as many as I love. He does love us, but he's warning us about this condition. Compromise is not the way God wants us to live our life. Most of us, I think, can see that and acknowledge that principle. But what happens is if people get compromised in their convictions and their belief, what ends up happening? Nobody knows what truth is anymore. And yet the scripture says that thy word is truth. If we know that and we hold that dear, then we avoid elements of compromise, because compromise means you're giving up on a position by accepting a position and agreeing not to talk about a position with issues that come up in your life. And God says, don't do that. When you speak, speak my words. Speak the words that you know are going to bring a blessing to you. And that is why giving up, surrendering a position, what did Adam and Eve do? They collaborated with the enemy. They surrendered their position. God had told them, everything in the garden is yours, even the tree of life is yours if you'll take it. But the cleverness of the devil comes along, and he has done what? He not only gets to them, he has got to all of us. That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you're comfortable in that state, God says, you're in dangerous waters. You want to get out of that state. And how do you do that? You have to come out of her, like he says, and not be unequally yoked with these unbelievers. You have to interface in a world filled with it, but you can't embrace that and want to sit down. And when somebody wants to compromise with you on different things, it doesn't work, because why? It creates division, brethren. It creates division. And that's what has happened even in the church of God. The primary command is to love God and to love him with all our whole being. It is when something else comes to guide us, that's what causes conflict. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. What could some of those things be? Well, He tells us, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He says, the problem that you'll run into, and you've got to be on guard to this, he says, no man, no woman can serve two masters. Because we've got now the God of light and the God of darkness. The God who reigns supreme in heaven above and the God of this world, who's always trying to undo the things that God would have us do. So therefore, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will do what? He'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money. And what do we hear in this world? We hear things such as, every man's got his price. People believe this idea that if you give them enough money, you can buy anybody off. Well, where are the people of character? That's what you and I are called to be. People with integrity, people who believe in the things of God. Because if we're not tied to God, if we do not identify with Jesus Christ and God the Father, then what do we identify with? Well, James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, those who would be friends of the world make themselves God's enemy. You and I don't want to be God's enemy. But we can become God's enemy by certain things we do, say, or think if we're not careful. It really behooves us to cry out to God for more help with His Holy Spirit, because we're all guilty of this. This is what the Bible's telling us. That's why it's God's salvation. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. Nobody can come along as a Pied Piper and give us the answers to everything, that they got it all together. It's Christ who is our hope. And He is revealed in the Scriptures to us as our hope. When we are weakened, when we become compromised in any way, fill in the missing blank in your own life, it leads to going astray. And God talks about how sin causes us to go astray. We are always, as individuals, as was given in the sermonette, as parents, we're all very concerned about our children. We love our children. We want to protect our children. We want to make sure that they grow up and that everything will be fine when they become young adults to carry on in their life. And that is because we recognize that the world we live in causes what? People to become easily damaged when they're young. Today, one of the biggest businesses is trafficking young people. They target. There's spotters out there looking for young girls who are just walking around oblivious to what's going on. And these guys, they mark it down. They say, there's one over there. There's a blonde. There's a brunette. Yeah, follow her. Then all of a sudden, here comes, the girl gets absconded, becomes on the evening news. Young lady grabbed and taken God only knows where. These are terrible times. And so a parent has to be alert for their children. Well, God says this is especially true because when it comes to children who are God's children, they cannot be damaged. We're all children of God, and we can be easily damaged by this world around us if we don't let God guide us as our Heavenly Father, the one who's watching out for us, who provides everything that we are so blessed to have. You know, compromise is shown in the Bible. There was a time when Peter was with some new converts, Gentile converts. He was having dinner with them, and some Jewish converts were coming, circumcision from Jerusalem. Soon as they walked through the door, what did Peter do? He got up and he moved over here. And Paul saw that, and Paul says, hey, whoa, 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 what's going on here? We're all together in this thing. Oh, why did you suddenly get up here and now you're moving there? God's no respecter of persons. Are you a respecter of persons? And so he called Peter down on that, and Peter had to repent because later on he says, Brother Paul. He didn't say, well, Paul, how dare you talk to me that way? You know, no, he knew he was wrong. And he repented, and we have to acknowledge when we're wrong, change. Change quickly. Don't hang on to anything that has compromised us in any way. We have to be careful, too, because compromise causes us to join in with other people who's also guilty of sin. You know, you can be guilty by association. If you run with the wrong people, it creates a real problem. God does not want us in any way to have fellowship with darkness. That's why he says Ephesians 5 and verse 11 that the truth can have no fellowship with darkness. And there can be no joining right and wrong, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 6. Now, what motivates compromise? What motivates the nations when they sit down there? And what has motivated us from time to time on a lesser level when we are guilty of compromise? Well, the answer is plainly selfishness. We're selfish human beings, and we want certain things done our way. And the nations are just families grown great, and they're selfish too. You hear them when they sit down to negotiate or compromise in their talks. They say they want what? Well, this is for our national interests. All nations have national interests, which means these are things we want. But what happens with what they want is not what you want. We want, for example, we live in a country that wants capitalistic values. But if you're in the Soviet Union, they want socialist values. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, our nations are having trouble, aren't they? They don't know how to negotiate and come to peace. And that's why the scriptures tell us truce breakers. You can write the truce breaking down through time. They'll sign their, we did this, we did it, and then they'll turn around and break it. They promise they're going to do something, and then they don't. So compromise intervenes in our lives when we become selfish, brethren. Now, none of us are selfish, are we? Are we going to be honest with ourselves? All of us? Well, can I be a little bit selfish? You know, this I'm being facetious now. But this is how human nature works. You know, I don't want to be selfish, but there are certain things I really do like, and I want it my way. Well, when you do that, that's your own self acting up. And here's some of the things that 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5 tells us, that in the end time, there would be perilous times. Perilous times. Now, this is very important because I'll tell you, when you're looking for companionship in life, and when you're looking for, as young people, a man and a woman's looking for a future bride, or a wife is, or a bride is look, excuse me, a woman's looking to become a bride and looking for a future husband, what you want to find out is, what kind of values does this person have? Might be good to get a background check in our day and age today, because things are so misguided and so misrepresented, and you can't believe what you see on the internet. There's lying. They've got all kinds of things they can do to trick people, and they call it scams. The vice squads, I'm sure, are very busy today because of all the evil that goes on. But the scriptures there in 2 Timothy tell us that they would be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, but not lovers of God. They would have a form and ceremony of godliness, but we're told they would deny the power thereof. They will not acknowledge that God is in charge, because they want to be in charge. That's the selfishness of human nature. We want to be in charge. There are people for material gain will compromise. We hear this every day. What about all these people in scandals? And you wonder, how does a guy go to a government job, for example, for a certain amount of money, and yet he ends up, when he retires, he's a multimillionaire, but the job never provided that kind of... I'm sorry, was there something done under the table that most people don't know about? Yeah, it's called selfishness, and I'll give this to you if you can maybe give me a kickback and kick 5% of that I'm giving you back here. There's a lot to think about, dear brethren, but that's the world we see all around us. All right, here's another aspect of what causes compromise that we have to guard against, and that's family ties. We all have family ties, and we love our family deeply. All of us do. But have you ever noticed that truth has a tendency to change when a member of the family is actually in a state of sinful condition? When they're doing something that is actually by the Bible defined as sin, it's a real struggle for family to deal with that. And so they'll say, well, I don't want to judge. You don't want to judge? Well, that's no good, because the Bible tells us you have to judge righteous judgment. So when you see sin, are you going to call it sin, or are you going to tell, well, God, I'll pass on this one? And God says, I don't want you to pass. I want you to be with me. I've defined that as sin. Can you define it as sin? Do you believe that sin? That becomes very important to God. He says, I want to know where your heart is. I know you're not perfect, and I know you're going to mess up all over the place. All of us do, but we're not going to practice sin. We're going to now practice the way of God to the best of our abilities and ask God to forgive us with his amazing grace and to restore us so that we can walk upright with God. Because if we're not walking upright with God, you can't pray to God. He's a holy and a righteous God. And if you're not walking right, you know that, you gotta, oh Lord, you gotta come and confess and say, I am not walking right, I'm sorry. Please create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, rebuke the adversary, and wherever he's trying to make inroads into my life, drive him out. In Jesus' name I pray. Let God know where your heart is. That is so important. Today, so many people, they just go to do their bit for God. And it's hard, especially when it's family ties, when they come and they want, why do you believe what you believe? And then maybe a family member will question certain things, and you want your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, or your friend, you want them to like you, so you soften it a little bit. Or I might use the term, I hope none of us are guilty of sanitizing the Word of God. The Word of God does not need to be sanitized. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be stated, because that's what you and I are training for. Training for service in the kingdom of God, where we're going to say, I agree with God's law. I'm sorry, it cannot be compromised. This is the way, walk you in it. And you and I have to walk in that way and learn that way and ask God to please help us. We must love God more. Let's notice Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, think not that I am come, in Matthew 10, verse 34, that I am come to send peace on the earth. Well, that's what they all think. He says, I am come not to send peace, but a sword. He's talking about controversy here. There's going to be a clash in the lives of every human being because of their families. Because you're going to want to go one way, and they're going to want to go a different way, and the two will not match. And so he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. You're going to have a struggle because you love your family. And when your family is not on the same page where you are, it's going to be a real struggle for you. And if you're not careful, you might compromise your position with God because of your love for your family. And God wants you to love your family, but love them by less in comparison. He doesn't want us to love them more. Luke 14, 26 says, we cannot be Christ's disciple if we put anything before him. From time to time, if we slip, boy, we've got to get back to God quick. And I leave that to all of us. We all have to just take a moment, talk to God about those things. But please don't ever take the approach, like Revelation 3 says, that You are rich and increased with good. You're spiritually okay. And you have nothing to talk to God about these areas. I believe we all have tremendous needs. Because God loves us so much, and he does not want us to end up where he knows those who hate him and do contrary to his will end up. Fear can be another area that drives people. Fear manifests itself in different ways. Fear of losing a friendship can cause a person to compromise a position. Why? Because you want to be friends to everyone. Yes, that's right. But who wants to be friends with an angry person? Bible says you don't want to be friends with that unless you learn his ways. So you go and you learn to stay away from certain situations. Fear of men should never be a motivator when it comes to doing the things of God. You know, the things of God, as was brought to you last week, the moral values of God do not bend under pressure. They don't change. And we can't change either. We have to have that same attitude of heart as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know how this is all going to turn out in some cases, but we know one thing. We know what God has told us, and this is what we're going to do. We're not bowing to your idol, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we see God came to their rescue. We don't know how he was going to do it, but he did it. And he had it recorded for our learning. And every time we do things God's way, if you study the Old Testament, the Kings, the Chronicles, you will see stories where these people, just like ourselves, had incidents like Jehoshaphat, for example. He was doing fine, but then there was a relationship where he had an affinity with a family member, the king of Israel. And you know who that Israel king was? Wicked King Ahab. Wicked King Ahab, who was married to who? Jezebel. Now why, Jehoshaphat, were you having this relationship with this? Because we're family. Why? Because you read the... He had a relationship where one of his children married a daughter to a family member of the house of Israel. And see, okay, now, Jehoshaphat, will you go with me up to Ramoth Gilead? We're going to fight the enemy up there? Yeah, I'll go with you because we're family. And then he asked the fatal question. He says, Will you, lo and behold, ask the prophets, let's seek the Lord about this? So he gathered all his false prophets, and they got up and talked. But Jehoshaphat said, but where's the prophet of the Lord? See, he was a mix. He was a little bit of that compromised spirit by family situation. So Micaiah comes on the line, and he says, here's what's going to happen. And Ahab says, I hate him. He always talks bad about me. I like what my prophets say, but this guy, every time he comes around, he gives me the bad word. And I don't like him at all. Why is that written for us? For our learning. Then go read about what ends up happening and how God delivered Jehoshaphat when he was surrounded there in Judah and the tremendous victory that was given to him. But a little bit later in life, he flipped. And he went the other way and he lost out. There's so many examples of that, brethren. Stay that course. Stay firm in what you understand. Don't let the fear of men, don't let family relationships. Some people just don't like confrontation. And that's understandable. Who likes to go up and say, in your face? Nobody. You don't like it, I don't like it. So the Bible gives us guidelines. When you're talking with people and there's little disruption, it says a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't get all up in the air and you know, blow for blow type thing. And what God wants us to recognize is that confrontation couldn't be avoided by Jesus. He had to go up against confrontation with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What about Paul? His whole life was they were constantly on him. And what about Elijah, the prophets of Baal? He was the only one representing God. The rest were all up there yelling and screaming, and he comes along and he says, how long do you halt between two opinions? Two opinions? Uh-oh, that sounds like you're lukewarm. I think you know that you should be worshiping God, but you're not because you're not sure about this over here. So Elijah set the record straight. Boom, you know the rest of the story. All of this is written for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4, that through the scriptures we may have comfort and hope of these scriptures. To realize that if we do what God shows and the examples are, blessed is the nation whose God is the eternal. As long as we have a president who says, so help us God, God bless America, we're in good shape, even though it may not be perfectly administered. As long as God is acknowledged, God will work with us. The day we stop acknowledging God is the day our nation will be in severe trouble. I pray that day never comes. I hope I'm totally wrong. I hope we'll always have God to guide us and lead us. But you know, again, whom do we identify with? The world is very dangerous, and God does not want us to identify with the world because that would be a lack of faith. You know, when God tells us he's the creator, but we turn around and we say, well, can't we sanitize that a bit and call it theistic evolution? That he created it and then he turned it over to evolution so that it would go on from there? The answer is no. No such thing. And now they're discovering that the guy who came up with all these theories was a little bit wacko. Well, it makes sense. You know, wacko is as wacko does. And that's what we see. We have to follow the examples that show success, not compromise. We do have an example of Reuben. Remember when Joseph was taken by his brothers? They were going to dump him and let him, so to speak, die in the pit. But Reuben spoke up. He said, no, this isn't the way to go. So let's sell him for money. So they sold him to the Midianites. And Joseph ends up going to Egypt. But that was God working behind the scenes. Later, Joseph understands this, but he didn't understand it at the time. I'm sure he thought the world was, what happened, my brothers? But you see, when you go to your brothers and you say, hey, I just had a vision, and I see all these cornstalks bowing down, that's you guys. You're going to be bowing down to me. Oh, yes, Marty Pants. And so what ends up happening? They decide to do him in. And then we're going to fudge it with regard to the father, so that he wouldn't understand what really was happening. But Reuben hoped to go and resolve that problem later. He compromised. Maybe we could fix this up later. But later never came. A classic example of that is King Solomon. When you read about him in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 8, you see that Solomon turned from God to appease his wives, his many wives. He loved women. One was not enough. He had to have a lot. And that was not a very good example to his son, Rehoboam. But in this particular case, because he compromised between God and idols, and what do you read about that? It says he built idols and temples to the gods of his wives. Now, that did not make God happy. And as a result, what do you think his outcome is going to be? I don't know, but that was a bad one to end up turning like that. You can't partially violate God's laws. You can't keep God's laws and have a little bit of it over here that you still keep for yourself. We really have to come to that place where we recognize, I haven't been truthful, dear God. I haven't really laid myself all out before you. Yet you see me as I am. You know me better than I know myself. You know my risings, my sittings, my comings, my goings, how tall I am, how short I am. I can't change anything. I have to deal with what comes your way. But God can deal with everything. And he's just waiting there for us to ask, because he wants us to seek him with our whole heart. You know, when David was a man after his own heart at the beginning, you know the story. At a moment of weakness, as the process of time, see, time begins to change things. From what it was 20, 30 years ago, we are now totally different. We're in a technological age in which we weren't back then. Our lives have all been changed and influenced by it. Well, David, when he was king in his earlier years, he was red hot. By the time he got a little bit down the road, he started looking where he shouldn't be looking. One day, the story is there. Then he did something he shouldn't have done. And then he compounded what he did do, and that wasn't a good thing. And so you know the rest of the story. When a prophet of God came and pointed the finger at him and says, "You are the man." And out of his own mouth, he says, "Well, the person who did that's worthy of death." You see how God works those things out? If you don't walk humbly before him, David thought he was king. He could just say anything, do anything. And boy, that must have been just like a .357 Magnum going off in his chest and just brought him down. He was devastated. And you know, he didn't get forgiveness of sins just by rattling off a small prayer to God. He had to go and he, as I say, belly up and cry his heart out to God. Because he had really gone too far. He'd really shamed the name of God in the eyes of the Gentiles. And God was very upset. But because of the heart, the wrongs, he didn't justify the wrongs he did. But because he was willing to repent of the wrongs he did, he was forgiven. But read the rest of the story. His life was a wreck after that. He had a dysfunctional family. He had a son who tried to steal his kingdom. Everything was a state of upheaval. Why? Because that's what you did, David. You stirred up a hornet's nest by doing this. Wow. All those things are for our examples, brethren. You know, we talk a lot about unity, but unity can only be achieved when we mold ourselves to be fashioned like Jesus Christ. And that's got to be priority one, because there's just too many other things that can come along that can really mess up life. So I'd like to just end with that and ask the question, what are we identifying with? Because if we're not identifying with God, we've been worshiping the wrong God, and may God have mercy on our souls. We really need to get our house in order, all of us. And remember, the ones that go forward are the ones that really fear God. Not talk about it, but fear God. And acknowledge quickly when they have done wrong. And we've all done wrong. So this is not a sermon designed to throw stones at anyone. Please understand, we're all guilty in this, myself included. We all have to ask God so that he knows where we stand with him. Because his desire is to save us and all our loved ones who have gone before and are resting in the grave, all our loved ones now and all mankind in the future. He wants to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, and then we will definitely have peace. We will not have compromise. No, I'm sorry, my friend. This is the way, walk you in it. And there will be no peace negotiations with Jesus Christ. There will be no round tables getting together with the nations. The nations will be told, surrender your weaponry, it's over. Raise your hand against the kingdom of God, and your demise is assured. Those kind of words are going to be chilling words, but they're the only words that mankind will come to respect and love, knowing that God loves them and will validate it by pouring out blessings upon those who obey, and he will terminate those that resist. Remember, it says he's going to rebuke nations afar off. Let's pray that God doesn't have to rebuke any of us but that he will just help us to learn the lessons we have to learn so that we don't have to go through heartache to learn those lessons. May God bless us all.